67 Mustang a little bit more. It was my first car, and so I was learning a lot of things about not just how to drive, but also how to do basic maintenance and even how to change flat tires. One day I was on the way home from school, and when all of a sudden I felt the strangest feeling in how the steering wheel was handling. I pulled over to the side of the road, and sure enough, the tire was flat. I knew basically what to do, so I looked in the trunk, pulled out the jack and the spare tire. And this was my actual first time to ever do this on my own, but I kind of knew the steps. You loosen the nuts on the wheel first, then you jack up the car, swap out the tires, tighten the nuts a little bit, but lower the car, and then be sure the nuts are securely tightened. Except I forgot that final step. So I threw everything back in the trunk and headed on down the road, and in just a few seconds, it felt like the whole wheel was about to come off that car. Fortunately, I didn't ruin anything. I was able to get it pulled over and correct my mistake. Man, you just gotta love teenagers, huh? Well, we'll get back to that in just a few moments, but let me ask you something real quick. What drives your life? What is your primary and default engine? Is it your faith life in Christ, or is that just an accessory? And what I mean by that is that for many of us, we compartmentalize our faith, our spiritual lives. For many people, life's activities, our careers, our schedules, our ambitions, those things become the driving engine. You know what I mean? It's what keeps us feeling like we're moving forward. One meeting here, ball practice there, a potential promotion over here, and of course, church on Sunday as well. And so that calendar and a goal-driven lifestyle becomes the engine pulling us forward. Or we may keep our faith life with us, perhaps in the trunk, ready to pull it out if it's needed. And here's what happens. We're driving along, pedal to the metal with all the hustle and bustle of life, when inevitably we have a flat. And what do? We reach in the trunk for some faith, maybe a little bit of Jesus, to help us fix the problem, like it's a jack and a tire iron. Once it's fixed, though, we just toss it back in the trunk. We subconsciously know it's back there if we need it, but by and large, we let life keep pulling us along. And our faith is simply an accessory or a tool. But what would happen if we could get to the place where our faith life was taken out of the trunk and given its rightful place? We could extend the metaphor a bit for sure, perhaps, as we've been talking about over the last several weeks. Wisdom from above, or kingdom wisdom, could serve as our GPS right there in the car, pointing us moment by moment in the direction we should go. In fact, maybe we would take our hands off the wheel entirely, our lives completely under the control of the Holy Spirit, like those self-driving cars that we hear about, like it or not, and no doubt they're coming our way. In other words, our faith life, our God walk, our entire lives would be aligned by His Spirit working in and through us. Oh, we might still be going and doing many of the same things, the same activities in life, but our faith life would always be front of mind and spirit, permeating our decision-making and our behavior. And that, my friends, is the telos, the goal that God has in mind for us that we've been talking about, maturity and completeness, a spirit-controlled life. But how does that come about? How does God get us to that place? And if God is the one that does the work, what part do we play? I love this quote that I use so often from Ruth Haley Barton. In the end, this is the most hopeful thing any of us can say about spiritual transformation. I cannot transform myself, or anyone else for that matter. What I can do is create the conditions in which spiritual transformation can take place by developing and maintaining a rhythm of spiritual practices. By taking the time, creating the conditions through spiritual practices, you're placing your life, your mind, and your heart in God's hands to do His work of transformation, which leads us to that spirit-controlled life. And this, my friends, is one of the most powerful secrets to aligning your belief with your actions. A commitment to spiritual practices is the key to ending the compartmentalizing of your faith and transforming your everyday walking around life. And so today, in James chapter 5, if you want to go ahead and turn there with me, we're going to focus on the spiritual practice of prayer. And by the way, I don't think it's any coincidence that this is the very subject our conversations and study and D groups are all about right now. I just love how God works that way. You see, if there's anything that will keep your life on target, moving toward the goal of maturity and completeness in Him, it's living a life rooted in prayer, a divine dialogue between you and the Father. So let's tackle a few aspects of prayer this morning from James's letter. James starts into this final section by asking two very important questions. I love these. This is verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Now, while we might pass over these as obvious responses to his questions, the reality is, how often do we do just the opposite? I mean, is prayer our first response when we get in trouble, or do we first try to figure it out on our own? Or how about the other side of it? When things are going really well, do we take it for granted and fail to live a life of gratefulness and gratitude? So let's talk about these two questions. The first thing we learn from James is that we need to pray for help and guidance. Notice his first question again. Look at it closely. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Now, this word suffering might be translated afflicted or even simply hurting. It might imply issues of physical health, or it may even encompass a more broad understanding. Are you hurting and broken? Are you going through a tough time? Are you struggling? That might be another way to ask the question. I mean, after all, if there's anything that can get us out of alignment, knocking us off the path, it's the tough struggles and crises that we face in life. Now, I've shared this little story with you a couple of times before, I think, but it's one of those life situations that can be used for so many illustrations as a preacher. I was riding my bike. I was heading down 1488 one Sunday afternoon, and I was just come down a slight hill, and I was in a crouch-tuck position. I was trying to gain all the speed I could get to head up the next hill, when in a flash of a second, I hit something in the road, and I immediately went to the ground. I mean, to be honest, I don't even really remember a whole lot about the wreck. Now, unfortunately, my face broke my fall, or it could have been a whole lot worse. And I laid there on the ground for a few minutes trying to gather myself, and a few good Samaritans stopped by and helped me out. They used my phone to call Christy, who came to my rescue. Got a few stitches in my hand, a busted up face, as you can see, torn up leg, and even a mild concussion, and several $100 worth of damage to my nice bike. All though, I'll tell you what I think happened to me was my pride was what took the biggest hit. In fact, a few weeks earlier, our own Scott Nelson had a problem similar to this. He was out on a jog with his dog, and somehow he got tangled up, and he came crashing down to the pavement. He's not even really sure what happened to him or how he even got home. And if you think my face looked bad, you should have seen the picture he sent me. Oh, my goodness. He wouldn't even let me show it to you. It was so bad. But isn't that how life can be sometimes? I mean, you're headed towards your destination. I mean, everything seems to be going just fine. And then out of nowhere, wham, some kind of circumstance or crisis just knocks you off your bike, tangles up your feet, and you face plant into the asphalt of life. I mean, there are any number of responses you could take, but for James, and we probably all know this is true, our first response should be prayer. If you want to keep your life moving towards the target during the crisis of life, then prayer is the key. Now, at first, your prayer might simply be a cry for help. I mean, that's certainly appropriate. We see that in the example prayers that we have in multiple Psalms. Here's one from Psalm 18. Listen to this. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help, and He heard me from His sanctuary. My cry to Him reached His ears. Oh, isn't it good to know that you can cry for help, and He hears and responds? I mean, has anybody else been there? Have you been out in that kind of a situation? Have you had to cry out to Him for help? Peter takes one of the most incredible steps of faith by stepping out of the boat to walk with Jesus on the water. Problem was, like a lot of us, he took his eyes off of the Lord. And then he knew that he was in trouble. Listen to how Matthew records it. But when Peter saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. I mean, anybody out there listening ever feel like Peter? I mean, you're kind of courageous one moment, full of faith, ready to risk it all. And then in the next moment, we're overtaken with fear and distress. Life can just be like that. You're walking in faith, but some overwhelming circumstance causes you to lose focus. And in that way, your prayer for help, crying out to the only one who can help, brings you back in alignment as he reaches out and grabs your hand. Aren't you glad to know that his arm is not short and he is strong to save when you call for help? Now, if you're struggling with a crisis, crying out for help may be your first prayer. But you need to take your prayer even further. Now, our prayer should really be for guidance. It's not just a prayer for God to rescue, but also for direction, for that wisdom from above. The classic explanation here is the why versus what prayers. Think about this. When we go through these seasons of suffering, we often want to ask God, why? Why is this happening? Why would you let this happen to me? But of course, the more appropriate question is to ask what? What are you saying to me, Lord? If we slow down and listen, we might just hear his voice. What are you teaching me? What can I learn from what we are going through? And most of all, what do you want me to do? Is there some kind of change in direction or a specific action I need to take? What is he saying? What is he teaching you? Oh, don't you doubt it, my friend. God is at work. Remember, he's using the trials and the pressures of life to shape you into the life that you were meant to live, to maturity and completeness in him. You remember what we talked about last week, don't you? That we know this is the sovereign will of God working behind the scenes. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. He's working for you. Ask him, what are you saying to me? What are you teaching me, Lord? What's next? And again, you're just simply trusting the Father and you're asking him to guide you. Clearly, the road is not always smooth, is it? In the worst of these moments, too often we give in to our emotions and our weariness in dealing with it, and we find ourselves wandering off course, missing the mark altogether. But James's response is simply, you should pray. In other words, if you're not sure how to handle this tough situation you're going through, ask God for help. Ask him for his guidance. Ah, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege we have to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Listen, friends, don't carry that burden any longer. Take it to God in prayer. But then James challenges us to not only pray when we're down, but when our spirits are high, we need to worship with joy. Look at that second half of verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Now, the word cheerful here in the Greek is formed from two words, soul and well. And so you could think of it as being in good spirits. In other words, there are times when things are going well in our lives. There are times when we are more aware of God's blessings, seasons of relief from the intense stress and weight of life. Now, just like all of us should be a people of prayer at all times and not just when we're suffering, so should all of us be a people of joyful worship, even when things are not going particularly well. Worship should saturate our lives. But I would submit to you this morning that if we pay close attention to life, even in spite of the grief and the stress that goes along with it, there is always reason to find joy. When you think of his goodness, when you think about what he's done for you, a song of praise should just well up within you. Like Leo was reading to us earlier today from Psalm number 40. Oh, this is so good. Look at it closely. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit out of the muddy clay and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and they will trust in the Lord. How happy is anyone who has put his trust in the Lord and has not turned to the proud or to those who run after lies. Lord, my God, you have done many things. Your wondrous works and your plans for us, none can compare with you. If I were to report and speak of them, they are more than can be told. Let me just ask you folks, hasn't he been good to us? I'll just tell you, he's been better to me than I've been to myself. His blessings are more numerous than I can list. Oh, I do have a new song to sing because he's brought me a mighty long way. How about you? I think about it. The Israelites, they had just gotten through the Red Sea, miraculously rescued from the hot pursuit of the Egyptian army. And what was their first response? What came next for them after they got through there? Look at this from Exodus 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Listen, has God given you victories in life? Has he saved you? Has he rescued you, redeemed you, filled your life with his presence? Have you got a reason to sing? Well, James says, if anyone's in good spirits, let him sing joyful songs of praise. Not some half-hearted, read-it-off-the-screen routine or ritual, but God's word says to worship him with everything that is within us. Friends, when you worship, when you sing, let it ring out. Let it ring to the heavens. Oh, I know there are times of reverence and we experience the quiet stillness of his presence. But there are times when your grateful praise needs to be heard in songs of great joy. And you just listen, Northway, when we reopen the doors to our campus again in just a few short weeks, you better get ready to worship. Bring your best praise, your best voice, bring your best dance moves, and let's go all out in corporate worship. What do you say? Verse 13 shows us how to keep our spirit in alignment by always keeping the attention and focus on God. In times of trouble, go to him in prayer. Don't focus on your problems. Focus on the problem solver, the prison shaker, the chain breaker, the way maker. In times of prosperity and victory, sing songs of praise. Like Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. I mean, this is exactly what we were talking about last week. You talk about God's perfect will. Well, that seems to be it right there, doesn't it? Always be joyful, never stop praying, and be thankful in all circumstances. Man, that's just good stuff right there. Now, next, in asking a third question, James teaches us to seek out prayer warriors. Look at this in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Now, clearly, look at this. There's a specific prescription here from James. If you're sick, call on the elders for prayer. Now, he could have been talking about the more formal office of pastor or bishop when he says elder, or he could have meant the elders in a generic sense, like those who were older, stronger in their faith and wisdom. And then, as some historians point out, this use of oil that he's talking about, it could have actually have been for medicinal purposes, but it could have just as easily referred to the symbolic anointing with oil, which we see throughout the Old Testament. Now look, the church I grew up in, we kept plenty of oil nearby. And I'm going to tell you, it got used all the time for anything. It was usually olive oil, because I guess we figured that's what would have been most common in biblical times, but it really didn't matter. I mean, we'd use vegetable oil, corn oil, and I suspect we'd even use motor oil if that's all we could find. In fact, I wouldn't put it past some of them to whip up a can of Pam and spray it on you if that's all they had. I mean, after all, if you interpret anointing with oil in that way, you just have to understand it's the symbolism. There's no magic in the oil. It's simply symbolic of God's spirit or his presence or even his blessing. So where did the miracle working power of healing come from if it didn't come from oil? Now what you need to notice right here, pay close attention. These little phrases at the end of verse 14, in the name of the Lord, and at the beginning of verse 15, the prayer of faith. You see, when you combine those two things, that's where the power is, my friends. Praying with faith in the name of the Lord brings results. I mean, we see this over and over in Scripture. We read this phrase, in my name, in Jesus' name, in his name. The devils were powerless and the demons were cast out in his name. Healing and salvation comes in his name. We're to baptize in his name. We're justified in his name. And Paul says everything we do and say should be done in his name. And James joins with Jesus and has invited, he's urged, and actually even commanded us to pray in his name and has promised incredible results. Jesus says in John 14, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I mean, do you believe in the power of Jesus' name, church? Now, James says to call on the elders, to seek out the prayer warriors, that they should pray in faith in the name of the Lord. But it's not just the prayer of special elders and saints that can bring about healing in our lives. It can actually be found among your brothers and sisters in Christ. James encourages us to next pray in community. First part of verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now look, this gets really personal here. James is assuming that there is a bond of love and an authenticity in our relationships that allows us to share our deepest struggles and hurts with one another. For many of us in the rush of 21st century America, we don't have enough of these kinds of spiritual friendships or soul friendships, I like to think of them as. They take time, they take honesty, they take trust. But did you know that there are actually over 50 one another statements in the New Testament? Things like love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another. And here in James, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another. Look, if you're just popping into church on Sundays, I mean, even if it's just here online, and you haven't gotten to the place of this spiritual friendships, not only are you missing out on an incredible blessing, but it may be one of the reasons you're struggling to stay on track. James says that this kind of confession and prayer is key to healing in life. You see, we were designed for deep community and relationship. Pastor Peterson, he paraphrases verse 16 like this, and I like this. Pay close attention, especially to the end of this. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. Whole and healed. I mean, isn't that the kind of life that you'd love to live? Friend, I'm telling you, that's the life you were meant to live. Whole and healed. Folks, personal growth doesn't happen in isolation. I mean, we live in an increasingly fragmented and disconnected world. People have fewer and fewer genuine friendships than ever before. But when you take the risk of sharing your life, your real life, the real you, with a group of spiritual friends, you're going to experience God's love and grace coming through the lives of others. And that's going to bring about freedom and healing, even transformation. I love what John Ortberg has to say. Listen to this. God uses people to form people. And that's why what happens between you and another person is never merely human-to-human interaction. The Spirit longs to be powerfully at work in every encounter. Think about that. Isn't that good? Now, the reality is you're probably not going to confess your sins to somebody you barely know. I mean, even if you assume that person's a believer. So if you're going to get to this place of trust, it'll only come from intentionally spending time investing in these kinds of relationships. Now, of course, here at Northway, we're trying to create these environments where these friendships can be found in our small groups. In fact, I want the motto of our small groups to be this, where one anothering happens. But even if you're in a small group, you've got to take the initiative and be vulnerable enough to allow this special love to grow among your friends. Praying in community is one of God's ways that he keeps us on target, moving toward the goal of maturity and completeness in him. And of course, another way we pray for one another here at Northway is through our new prayer wall. Let's talk about that a second. You can always find it at nwc.fyi, at least a link there. Hopefully you've already checked that out, but I really want to encourage every one of you to subscribe to the prayer feed. And when you do that, you'll never miss a prayer request from one of your brothers and sisters. It's just one email per day with all the requests, so you don't get a lot of email to filter through. And then there's an even a quick and easy way to let folks know that you prayed for them. I'm telling you, I've been so blessed already by the activity that's happening there. And so we'll put up a link later that'll take you directly to that so you can get subscribed to it. But listen, with all this talk about prayer, what should we really expect from it? What confidence should we have that it would do any good? Well, James says that we should pray with great expectation. Look at this. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Now, I'm going to tell you, in my house growing up, this is one of those verses that got quoted all the time. Of course, we were a King James household back in the day, and this is how it went. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Isn't that beautiful? But here's perhaps a little more contemporary version of it. I love this from the New Living Translation. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. James assures us that there is power in prayer. And the conditions for that promise are simply that a person needs to be right with God, a righteous person, and that the prayer should be earnest and fervent, which actually means with passionate intensity. And you combine those two elements, and the effect is powerful and wonderful results. In other words, we should earnestly pray with great expectation. Now, lest we think that we might not be super spiritual enough for this kind of prayer, James reminds us in verse 17 about Elijah. Elijah was a human being just as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. And then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Look at that. Elijah was just a human being like we are. Look, friend, you can even be a new believer, not very mature in your walk just yet. But if your heart is right with God and you pray with passion and intensity, you should expect God to move. That's just what he does. That's how he works. That's how he operates. You see, prayer has divided seas. Prayer rolled up flowing rivers, made rocks gush into fountains, quenched flames of fire, muzzled lions, disarmed vipers, and poisons, marshaled the stars against the wicked, stopped the course of the moon, arrested the sun in its rapid race. He burst open iron gates, released souls from eternity, conquered the strongest devils, and commanded legions of angels to come down from heaven. Prayer has bridled and chained the raging passions of men and routed and destroyed vast armies of proud, daring, blustering atheists. Prayer has brought one man up from the bottom of the sea and carried another in a chariot of fire to heaven. So I ask you, church, what has prayer not been able to accomplish? Pray in faith. Expect God to move. Jesus himself said that we can expect great things. Here's John 14 again, perhaps from a little bit different angle. Truly I tell you, Jesus says, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. Look at that. You believe and then you do something. Notice that alignment between your belief and your actions. And he will do even greater works than those because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Do you believe it, church? I mean, do you really believe it? Folks, let me tell you, if you've been struggling, if you've been missing the mark, the answers are not going to be found out there somewhere. They're found on your knees. If you're hurting, pray. If you've been knocked off your bike, pray. If you're happy, if you're in good spirits, sing a new song of praise to the Lord. If you're not well, physically or emotionally, call on the prayer warriors. Join with your closest friends and pray for one another. And when you pray, never doubt it. God hears it and God responds. Pray with great expectation. Look, I'm with Oswald Chambers on this whole thing. Prayer doesn't just equip you for greater works. Listen, prayer is the greater work. And the church said, amen. So let's do that. Let's go to him in prayer. I want to do something that will be a little bit different, but I couldn't think of a better way to do this. I want us to pray for one another, but I want us to be able to pray specifically about the needs that you may have. We're all family here, and we bear one another's burdens. So, if you have a need, would you be willing to summarize it in just a few words and type it right there in the chat box? I mean, it doesn't have to be a major life crisis, just whatever need you might have right now in your life. I mean, as you should see right now in the chat box, for me, I'm asking you to pray for my niece who is going through treatments for brain cancer. Maybe you just want to type something like direction in life. Just keep it brief. If you're not comfortable sharing details, just do the classic Baptist thing. I got an unspoken request. And if you have something really personal and deep that you'd really like prayer for, and you can even click that request prayer button, and we've got some of our deacons standing by for prayer. They won't be able to anoint you with oil over the internet, but they'll be able to pray more directly and specifically with you. And as those needs come rolling in, church, as you start seeing them in the chat box, just start praying for each one of your brothers and sisters. Take your time praying for every need one by one. You'll probably have to scroll up and down to see them all. Now, I know this is really different, but we're not about to let a pandemic stand in the way of praying with one another. All right, Northway, well, I'm going to give you just a few minutes to type in your own requests and then also to pray for your brothers and sisters. And then the band's going to be back with a powerful song of faith. Let's pray.